Well, welcome to the Executive Forum. We're glad all of you are here and looking forward to a challenging and hopefully very inspiring conversation over the next 40 minutes. You're going to be advisors today, so I want you to listen carefully as I set up this story because you're going to have to provide advice to a young man. The story begins in 1798 in Great Britain. And there's a couple there by the name of Robert and Mary. They live in Kent, which is a suburb of England. It's south-east of England, probably 40 or 50 miles. Of course, back in those days when they didn't have automobiles, that was a long way. And it took several hours for travel by horseback. In Kent, England, where Robert and Mary lived, they had a farm. They had they were basically leading citizens of the area. But Robert was not fond of King George. In fact, he was very supportive of the American cause. And as you know, the Americans won their independence in 1783. So there was still a lot of animosity in England about that. And there were people in Great Britain who shared the sentiments of the Americans, and Robert was one of them. And one of the key sentiments that Robert shared was that you should not tax people unless they're represented in that discussion. And, of course, you know that was one of the major issues with the colonies. So Robert, in a sense, was a patriot for the United States living in England. So Robert's feelings became known to King George. And as you might expect, King George didn't appreciate those feelings, so he decided to arrest Robert. Well, that night, one of Robert's friends rode that 60 miles or so from England to Kent. And he warned Robert about what was coming. He told Robert that, "Robert, I can probably hold off the warrant for about a week, but that's it. Within a week, you'll be arrested and you'll be thrown in jail, and they're probably going to throw away the key. So I suggest that you get your family, sell everything you can, get on a ship, and get out of here." And of course, the only place to go would be the United States. So this was a shocking thing for Robert and Mary and their children, but they knew they had to do it. So they did. They did what they had to do. They started liquidating things. And as you well know, when you liquidate assets quickly under duress, you don't get full value for them. So you take a very, very big discount of what they should be getting. So they gathered all the money they could, about $20,000, what few possessions they could take on the ship. They boarded a ship in 1798, and they set sail for America. The voyage was uneventful. Their oldest son, William, thoroughly enjoyed the ship experience until they ran out of food. That wasn't fun. But as long as they had food and they could play with the sailors, because the sailors would show them about how to tie knots and talk to them about navigation. They'd look at the stars and look at the rigging. They just had a lot of fun learning about ships. So it was a wonderful experience for young William. William was 15 at the time. They arrived in Baltimore, and Robert's began to look for a farm, and he found a farm. He said, "This is great. I'll invest my money, buy the farm. We'll resume the farming business that we had in England. We'll resume it right here." Well, what Robert didn't understand was how to do real estate transactions in the United States. Apparently, he didn't have a good attorney, so he had been advised by someone about what to do. And I don't know the details of what he did, but he didn't do a good job. So he thought he bought the property, or so he thought, paid the money, got the deed, and then a few weeks later, someone else comes along and claims that they have title to that property. So it winds up in front of a judge, and the judge ruled that Robert did not own the property. Of course, by then, the seller is long gone, so Robert's money's gone. Robert loses the property. Now Robert is in a pinch. So he takes what's left of his money, and he invests that in another farm, this one in West Virginia, that had some coal on it. His thinking was, "Well, I can get that coal. It's right there at the surface, and we can turn that into cash pretty quickly." So he bought that farm. But the thing that Robert didn't understand about the coal business is you have to transport it. You have to get it to a market. And that farm was way out in the country, a long way from any transportation means of transportation. So he had no viable means to get the coal to market. So once again, his investment fails. Only this time, he's lost it all. So he has enough money to get his family back to Baltimore, and they barely have enough to live, And so he goes out looking for an opportunity just to make a living, just to survive. And he finds a gentleman who is in the soap business. And this gentleman's name is Robert Mather. So Robert went to Robert Mather and said, "Mr. Mather, could my son and I, my oldest son and I, William is his name, could we come to work for you and apprentice under you?" Mr. Mather was a very gracious man, seeing the desperation of Robert and his situation, agreed to let Robert and his son William come and begin to apprentice in the soap business. Now, the soap business in the early part of the 19th century was a pretty nasty business. First of all, the soap was generally made out of leftovers from cooking. It's the fat from animals. It's called tallow. And they would take that tallow and they would boil it. So there was a lot of heat associated with making soap. And it was messy because it's slick and gooey and all that. So you got that to deal with. And then you got to take the hot tallow and pour it into molds. And of course, that the ladles were heavy because they were big ladles. Because you had to make the soap in bulk to be able to get any enough size to be able to sell it. So it was a dirty, nasty business. And young William, who was 15 at the time, he wants to help the family, and that's the reason he's there. But this is really a nasty place to be. It's not very fun at all. In fact, you know, most 15-year-olds don't really care much about school. Well, William was so loathed this place, he was anxious to go back to school. That's how bad it was. Okay, so, but the family needed him to work. So his father, Robert himself, William himself, were working in the plant making soap. They did this for week after week. Finally, word came from New York State. There was a farm that was owned by some relatives there, and they wanted Robert to come up there and manage the farm. Well, that really excited Robert because he wanted to get out of that soap plant as fast as he could. So he and his wife sat down and looked at it and realized now we have 10 mouths to feed. And even though it's a nice opportunity, I'm not sure we can really make it well with the 10 mouths. So they decided the best thing to do was to leave William in Baltimore with Mr. Mather and let him apprentice in the soap business. Well, you can imagine how William responded to that. "Not only do I hate what I'm doing, I hate it so much that I would rather go to school. Now you're going to leave me all alone, by myself, 15 years old, with nothing." He has virtually nothing. He has a few clothes, and I think he had a pair of shoes, and that's pretty much all he had. And then he would have no family. And his father explained to him, "William, I'm so sorry. I know this is tough, but you're 15. You can do this. And I don't think I can care for you in New York State. I'm just not confident I can. So I need you to stay here and continue working under Mr. Mather and support yourself." So the day came for the trip to start. The family met at the local stagecoach station. I think it was a bar that doubled as a stagecoach station. And the family loaded up, and William came down to see him off. And, of course, he's crying. His brothers and sisters are crying. The mom and dad are crying. Everybody's crying. So the stagecoach takes off, and William just chases the stagecoach. And he chased it for miles, crying and waving and saying goodbye. And finally, he stopped. He knew, "I can't go any further. I've got to stop and go back to Baltimore." Well, by now, he's probably 4 or 5 miles outside of Baltimore. He worked off his dessert like you guys are going to have to do. So he starts his way back. He's in tears. He's fearful. He's in despair. He's frustrated. He's angry. All kinds of feelings going through him right now. And he starts wandering through a field. And he comes across a towpath. Now, back then, the way that a lot of transportation occurred was through canals. And they didn't have steam engines well developed at that time. So the way they pulled these canal boats through the canals was through horseback. So you'd have horses on either side of the canal connected by ropes to the canal boats and pulling the canal boats downstream to wherever they were trying to go. So he finds a towpath where the horses would be walking along beside the canal. And he just starts following the towpath. He was just aimlessly walking. He was in such grief, he wasn't really thinking about what was going on. And all of a sudden, he comes across a canal boat captain. Now, this canal boat captain, you know the stories about sailors, don't you? I mean, this guy's a sailor. So he's a crusty guy. He's an older guy. And first of all, William's kind of shocked. What are you doing here? I mean, you're supposed to be on the boat. Why are you on the towpath? But he didn't say anything. And the canal boat captain was very insightful. He recognized this little boy is in a lot of grief. He's in a lot of stress. You know, I need to try to help this little boy. So the canal boat captain engages in a conversation with William. And what you're going to do now is you're going to act like you're the canal boat captain. Okay? That's what you're going to do. So young William is in despair. He's been left by his family to fend for himself in this new country with no money and a job that he hated. The day his family left for New York, he followed the stagecoach from the station in Baltimore, bidding them a tearful goodbye. Alone and fearful, he wandered through a field on the way back to town, finding a canal towpath. He followed it until he came across an old canal boat captain. The captain saw the sadness in William's face and began a dialogue seeking to encourage him. So if you were the captain, what would you say to William? Okay, that's your question. What would you say to William? Okay. It's time for the answers. The Equally Yoke Leaders Table is going to give us the answer.
You tell him that life's tough and he needs to move it over.
Well, that sounds like a canal boat captain, doesn't it? Deal with it. Suck it up, huh?
Yeah, well, being boat captains with a biblical worldview, what we would do is, since it's, you know, we'd probably find out pretty quickly his story. And, you know, this is the first time he's out on his own without his family. You know, so we would talk to him about the importance of relying on his Father God now as far as developing a relationship with his Heavenly Father and being, you know, about being honest with God with where he is when he starts that relationship with him.
Okay.
Assuming he isn't there yet. And, you know, being 15, he probably may not have a really good idea of what his passions are, what his calling in life is. He doesn't think it's working in the soap factory.
You can bet your boots on that one.
But we thought it would be good to talk to him about, you know, maybe during this time, you know, honor his father's request, go back to the soap factory, you know, learn the importance of, you know, working unto the Lord during that time, and during that time, really be, you know, praying and seeking the Lord as far as what his passion is, what his calling is, what his giftings are, and then if that would lead him somewhere, that, you know, that would be probably time to leave the soap factory. Then he would actually have some direction on.
Okay. Okay.
And then, you know, offering him some support, how to contact us.
Okay.
That if he, you know, needed some help or some financial support.
Yeah.
That
we'd be willing to. Yeah. Just give me a call on the boat. Okay.
Yeah.
Good. Good. Ship to shore. That's right. Okay. Biblical worldview table. What's your answer?
This is a kinder, gentler part of right here. We think in seeing that this young man is under duress, stress, lack of direction, that kind of thing, ideally this guy would offer him some kind of mentoring or friendship. If he's a Christian, then certainly he should give him the hope that God offers and through Christ, and disciple, offer discipling if he can, or direct him, hopefully connect him with somebody who can wherever he lives. There are a couple of alternatives. He could, if he had the capability, he could take him on as again, with that mentoring, and apprentice him in what he knows, if he has those capabilities or that opportunity. Or he could tell him to honor his parents. They make the best decision they could, go back and be the best soap maker you can until there's another opportunity. And look for... encourage him to look for the things that he's best at, what he enjoys, his giftings and his calling in life in that process, regardless of what he does.
Okay, good. Okay, strategic planning table. What did you do?
before Curtis says anything, I need to say one thing that we kicked around. We thought maybe the captain could offer to take him as a guest in the next John Maxwell seminar.
Oh. That'll do it, huh? That'll do it. First of all, you need to know, my good friend from college, that this is not a John Maxwell event.
But it doesn't have to conflict.
Well, it doesn't have to, but it might. Okay, Curtis, I'm glad I didn't make Bob the captain of this table.
I see a debate coming up. Are we just trying to kick back and enjoy this?
No, I want to hear what you think the captain said.
Well, first, we were questioning the captain's integrity. What kind of man was this captain? As you alluded to, I mean, he's the captain, but he's a seaman.
Uh-huh.
You know, cusses like a sailor, so on and so forth. So, you know, that's
kind of have an image of Popeye here, you know?
Yeah. But maybe not with the good stories of spinach.
Oh, okay. All right.
So what we would have liked to have happened is this man, because you did, and it was alluded to, that he did have compassion.
Uh-huh.
He had compassion when he saw the desperation of this young man.
Yeah.
So our hope is somewhat of what has already been said, in that he would have directed the young man back to the soap farm, uh-huh. because that's where he actually had favor with the man that took his dad in.
Uh-huh.
So that would be a place that he could go back to,
uh-huh.
submit to the authority, uh-huh. grow in that, and then the captain's probably looking on how that young man could be of benefit to him.
Uh-huh.
So if it's not to get him to stay there to help uh-huh. him with the boat, then it is hopefully to send him away, have him submit to the authority, become, you know, grown,
uh-huh. Uh-huh.
And then maybe those two guys hook up on shipping some soap or something of that nature.
Yeah. Okay.
So that was kind of our general
that's some
general
good
feeling that we hoped.
Yeah. Good thinking, except for the Maxwell comment. Okay. Mike.
Ours is kind of a combination of all those.
Okay.
Maybe tell him that he's uh-huh. blessed to even have a job and that uh-huh. he should go back and go back to that job as bad as he disliked it until he found out what his true passion and calling was.
Okay. All right. That's good. Okay, Philip.
Well, what we would do is we'd cut the soap up and do a multi-level.
Multi-level. That'll do it.
Just kidding.
Yep.
I think the first thing is hopefully the captain would realize it was God that brought the young man. It wasn't an accident they were meeting. Think about what someone else said. But secondly, I think, is to try to get the young man to see his circumstances different. I think
mm-hmm.
we started off asking questions. Questions like, were you an accident?
Mm-hmm.
How did you get here? Tell me a little bit about yourself. Basically, questions, because if you can get him into agreement that there was God and that God was sovereign over all these things, you could then possibly begin to get him to look at his circumstance differently.
Mm-hmm.
Because the issue isn't what was going on, the issue is how he sees what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And then through that, show him, suggest to him possibly the quickest way out is to be faithful with what he's been given.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll be promoted either out of there, and then secondarily mm-hmm. offer to spend time with him, really discern
mm-hmm.
why did God bring this mm-hmm. young man in our life.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is, if you could get him talking about, and the sea captain wouldn't know this, but by asking the right questions, if you could get them talking about how God had protected his family, we'd probably end up at the end of the day congratulating him for getting mm-hmm. a promotion.
Mm-hmm.
And if you could get him to see it, that he was just promoted
mm-hmm.
into faithful by the soap guy, his father felt like mm-hmm. he could do it, God felt like he could do it, and could get him to see it differently, then he could go back and be diligent with what he had been given.
Mm-hmm.
As he kind of mapped out the next thing. But you kind of got to, and the reason we would get him to start thinking,
mm-hmm.
because when emotions are high, your clarity of thought is down.
Mm-hmm.
I learned that in the first year of marriage. I got real
emotional and things. Well, that's good. I mean, you guys, you got a lot of what happened. Well, let me tell you exactly what did happen. The canal boat captain was a very godly man. And it was no accident the canal boat captain was on that towpath that day as William came by. So the canal boat captain wisely asked what was going on. I can tell you're in distress. What's happening in your life? Well, William is at first caught off guard. He doesn't know, you know, whether to engage with this guy or not. This guy's an old man, and he's a boat captain. My goodness, I mean, what does he know? But he just finally decides to engage and starts sharing his heart with the boat captain. And he starts sharing about how he hates the soap business. And the boat captain said to him, William, you know, any licit business can be God-honoring. Now, that was a new thought to William. He had no thought that the soap business could be God-honoring. So that kind of perked him up. He kind of, oh, okay, maybe I need to listen to this guy. And he said, William, let me suggest to you that what you want to do in life is you want to start right. That's exactly what it said, start right. And William says, what does that mean? Well, let me just apply that to the soap business. Okay? In the soap business, what starting right would be is, number one, okay, if you're going to, and by the way, William had shared with him how he wanted to be in business for himself. He had this burning desire and heart to have his own business. And the boat captain had said, you know, you could be the number one soap maker in the United States. Somebody's got to be. You could be. And that's when they had the conversation about soap business being a God-honoring business. And then he says, if you're going to be in that business, if that's what you're called to do, you need to be sure and do three things. The first thing you want to do is be sure that you always honor God with your first fruits. Because your ability to be successful is not from you. It is from God. So you always honor God with your first fruits. That's the very first thing you do with everything. Every time you get any profit, that's the first thing you think about. How do I honor God with this profit? He said the second thing you do in the soap business is you make an honest soap. Now, back then, they didn't have a lot of watchdog groups, you know, inspecting the quality of products. So when you made soap, you know, there was nobody really, you know, validating you as a good quality soap. And basically the way you made soap is you took the animal fats and you purified them. You got all the impurities out, so you had the pure animal fats, and they went through a cooking process and eventually cooling, et cetera, and made the soap bars. But what they could do to make an illicit soap is put a little starch in there. Now, starch has no ability to clean anything, okay? But it makes the batch of soap go further. So now, you know, it's not quite as strong, the cleansing power is not quite as great. And this was particularly a common practice with Castile soap. Now, Castile soap was the very finest soap of the day. It was made out of vegetable oils from France. So they had to import this product. And it was very tempting, since you were selling this product to the medical community and to the gentry, which was the upper class, very tempting to stick the starch in there to make that thing stretch, because that was a very profitable product. But the canal boat captain says, make honest soap. You know, there's nobody that's going to check on you, but you'll know and God knows whether or not that's honest soap. And don't ever think God doesn't know. He's watching everything you do. So make honest soap. So honor the Lord with your first fruits. Make honest soap. And the third thing is give a full pound. And that's just another way to look at being dishonest. And he's really appealing to the whole principle of just weights and measures. If you say, I'm going to sell you a pound of soap, make sure it's a pound of soap. Don't make it 0.9 pound of soap. Make it a full pound. And so he told him these three key principles specifically for his business. Do you hear how they were specifically framed for his business? He was very relevant to that business. And then he said to him, God has given you favor with Mr. Mather. You need to go back and submit to his tutelage. Let him apprentice you in this business and see if God doesn't open up doors of favor for you to do what's in your heart and eventually have your own business. But take advantage of it. This is an open door for you. Now, at this point, you know, William is really kind of reeling. You know, like, whoa, what's going on here? This old canal boat captain has given me this profound stuff. And now the canal boat captain shocks him. Do you know how he shocks him? He says, William, can I pray for you? Now, William says, wait a minute. That's what my pastor does. And my dad does it when we have meals in the home. You're a canal boat captain. What are you doing praying? He says, you pray about everything, William. You always talk to God about everything in life. You need prayer right now. You need wisdom and discernment. You need peace. You need joy. You need contentment. You need guidance. You need all this stuff. Can I pray for you, William? And so William capitulated and let this canal boat captain pray for him on that towpath, on that dusty road back in 1798. That prayer was incredible. William, 50 years later, remembered that prayer. How it brought him such peace. It brought him a sense of a resolve and purpose, a sense of destiny, a sense of the presence of God like nothing else had in his life. That prayer was powerful. And after that encounter, he went back to Baltimore and went into the shop with Mr. Mather, a different man. He was transformed by that experience with that captain, that crusty boat captain who had a biblical worldview and knew what it is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in his daily life. He knew how to be a boat captain in the power of the Spirit. And he was now imparting to William the ability to be an apprentice under a soap maker in the power of the Spirit, with the potential of being a soap maker himself in the power of the Spirit. That's what he was imparting. And so William goes back. Mr. Mather's stunned. William, why are you here? I thought you hated this business. He said, well, I did. But I've learned that I need to come and submit to you. That the part of finding what I'm supposed to be doing in life is the discipline of being submitted to the people that I've been assigned to, and I've been assigned to you. Will you have me back? He said, by all means, please. In fact, you know, now that William didn't have a family there and didn't have a place to stay, Mr. Mather says, would you stay with us? We would like to provide room and board for you. And furthermore, I think my wife has a Bible for you. I know you're going to want to study the Word of God. So he got a Bible, he got a room, he got board, he had a job, and he spent 2 years there under the tutelage of Mr. Mather. Those were powerful years of learning all aspects of the business. Inside of him, he's learning the Word of God. He's learning how to pray, learning how to hear the Lord in his business. And he's just, the itch now is beginning to rise in him. He's now approaching 20, and he's ready to go out and do his thing. So one day he says, Mr. Mather, I think I need to be going on and establishing my own business. And Mr. Mather is a very wise man. He's a consummate business father. It's not about him. It's about helping his young apprentice. And so he says to William, he said, William, well, let's just talk this through. And so they talked about it. And they determined that Baltimore was just too small a market. It just wasn't enough need for more soap manufacturers there. He said, William, you know, you've got a lot of potential. And William said, yes, I have a lot of potential and I have vision. I think that I'm supposed to be the biggest soap maker in the United States. Mr. Mather says, it wouldn't surprise me, William, that you would be the biggest in the United States. And if you're going to be the biggest, you need to be in New York City. It's the biggest town. 60,000 people there. It's the best market for you to try to fulfill your dreams. But William, you're not quite ready. He says, really? No, you're not quite ready. You're close, but you're not quite ready. And here's the name of a man. He writes down the name of John Slidell, and he gives him the address of John Slidell and says, this man is the biggest soap manufacturer in New York City. You need to go see him, tell him I sent you, and see if he'll give you a job. So he goes, he jumps on the stagecoach, a two-day ride, dusty, dirty, it's tiring, but he gets there at the end of the second day. He is so excited, he jumps off the stagecoach, and he runs to the address that was given to him by Mr. Mather. He knocks on the door, and Mr. Slidell's inside. And he goes in and talks to Mr. Slidell. Hello, my name is William, and Mr. Mather sent me from Baltimore, and you know, I would like to work for you. Can I work for you? And Mr. Slidell, a very gracious, kind man, says, William, I'd love to have you, but I really don't have any openings. You know, all my jobs are taken. I really don't have any need. And William says, Mr. Slidell, I'll do anything. You know, I'll clean the vats. You know, I'll mop the floors. I'll, you know, take out the trash. I'll do anything. I'll work part-time, full-time. It doesn't matter. Whatever you need. Well, Mr. Slidell was very enamored by this tenacity of this man. And the vision, this is a young man who had some clarity of vision and thought because of that encounter with the canal boat captain. And so he said, okay, William, I'll tell you what. You come to work for me part-time. I've got a few things over here that need to be done. You do those things. Well, pretty soon, William proved that he was going to be a great worker. He came to work with a great attitude. He's on time. He's obedient, does exactly what he's told to do. He does it well. He's just a great worker. And so Mr. Slidell is very impressed. He said, well, how about this project? Why don't you do this? And how about this one over here? And what about this project? So he moves him around to different projects. Pretty soon he's full-time. And within a few years, he's worked through every job in the company. And he's had now a second opportunity to be apprenticed in the soap business under a great father in the business who's taught him the ins and outs of the business. And so now it's 1806. William is 23 years old. And he's sensing now's the time. The timing is right for me to go into business for myself. I know this is what God has called me to do. I've been preparing all these years. I've been studying the Word of God, learning the principles that I would operate by. I remember the commissioning that the canal boat captain gave me and the principles he gave me. And I learned lessons from my father about the importance of being sure that, particularly the lesson he learned from his father was about marketing. You want to be sure that you can get your product to market. So that was a very important lesson for him. So he's putting all these lessons together, and he's realizing the timing's right. So he goes up on Dutch Street a few blocks away, and he opens up a soap manufacturing plant. So he opens it up. He gets it, gets the assets in there he needs. All the time, Mr. Slidell doesn't know he's done this. So the day comes, he's got to tell Mr. Slidell that he's quitting and starting his own company. He's going to be a competitor. So he walks into Mr. Slidell's office. Now imagine this. He absolutely loves Mr. Slidell. Totally respects this man because this man has been like a father to him for the last 3 years. And so William comes in and says, Mr. Slidell, I don't know how to say this. I so respect you and I so love you, but I'm going to go into business for myself. Yeah. Mr. Slidell says, William, well, that's great. Can we talk about it? And he wanted to talk not because he was trying to talk him out, but because he wanted to understand. He said, tell me about what you're thinking, what your plans are. So he listened very carefully. And he said, William, can I go take a look at your operation? William's stunned at this. You know, he did not expect this. I mean, Mr. Slidell's a gracious man, but he's going to take his time to go and look at my operation and give me advice. And I'm going to be a competitor to him. So William's kind of stunned at this. But this man was a typical, I say not a typical, but he was a picture of what a business father looks like. The business father is not about him. The business father is about the apprentices, putting what's in him into the apprentices so they can do what they're called to do. So he went over with William a few blocks over to Dutch Street, and there it is. There's the storefront, and over the store it had the name William Colgate and Company, soap maker. And so here was day one of William Colgate Company. And Mr. Mather was so gracious, Mr. Slidell was so gracious to go in, look around, make a few tips. And William said, by the way, I've sold my first order. He said, really? He said, yes, I'm going to go deliver it. Now, in those days, you didn't deliver soap. People would come to you. So the customer is sitting at home, and all of a sudden the door knocks, and it's William there with his order. The guy's stunned. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, I brought you your order. Gosh, I've never had anybody do that before. He said, well, I wanted to be sure you got it. You see, he remembered that lesson that his father learned about the coal, not being able to get the coal to market. So he made sure that his customers got his order. And that was the practice of the William Colgate Company, was to make incredible service, being sure that customers got their order. And so that's how the Colgate Company was founded. It was founded because a young boy who was desperate, who was fearful, who was frustrated, who was abandoned, who seemed hopeless, met a man that spoke to him the life of God and gave him the truth of the Word of God, and he grabbed it, and he ran with that truth, and he began to live that truth. From those humble beginnings, he built an incredible company. All of you know the company today. You probably use its products today because William Colgate laid the foundation for that company in biblical truth. The Bible was the handbook of that company. And through the years, he developed a very clear understanding of what God called the Colgate Company to do. And he articulated that in what I call an enduring purpose. I think every organization should have an enduring purpose. And that is the statement of why that organization exists. and that should be discerned in prayer, seeking the Lord as to why he created that organization. Well, William Colgate came to a clear understanding of what the Colgate Company was to do. He said this, "We are not only here to sell this soap or that soap. We are here to keep people and their houses clean, healthy, comfortable, and attractive." You see, he had a real sense of what it was. It wasn't about soap. It's about what happened in the home to be sure that the cleanliness was there to facilitate the work of God in that home. You see, that's what happens when you begin to think biblically about businesses. It's not about the product. It's not about the service. Those are tools to facilitate the work of God in whatever he wants to do in the lives of the people that you serve. So that's what I commend all of us to. Whatever business you're in, whatever business you're associated with, you need to be thinking and asking yourself, have I encountered my canal boat captain? Who's given me the truth that I need to hear from the Holy Spirit? Who's prayed for me and commissioned me into the work that God has called me to do? And the flip side of that, have I been the canal boat captain to people that God's assigned to me? That canal boat captain was assigned to be at that place on that towpath that day to meet William Colgate when he was 15 years old. To give him the word of God to inspire him to do what he was called to do. You and I have assignments as canal boat captains. The question is, do we know our assignments, and have we got enough sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to be where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there to have the conversations we're supposed to have with the people that are assigned to us? Isn't that a challenge in life? It's a challenge for all of us. It starts in our families. It goes into our churches. It goes into our businesses and our communities. So, Lord, give us the grace to be great canal boat captains and impart the wisdom of God to the people that is assigned to us. And give us the grace to hear the canal boat captain speak to us. And may we humbly submit, as William Colgate did, to that truth and submit to that prayer. Receive that prayer of that canal boat captain. Let that bring transformation in your life, in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for the great truths of men like William Colgate, the story that's been lost, that we've been able to recover today and to share. And Lord, I pray that the truth of this story would impact our hearts and minds, would bring life-changing transformation to us today, that we would learn to be great commissioning agents, and we would learn to hear those that you have called to commission us, and we would be faithful to do the things you've called us to do in life based on your principles, your values, and your vision. So Lord, give us grace to hear your voice at a new level. Give us grace to trust you. Give us grace to believe in you. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you as your servants in whatever assignments we have in life. We are your servants to do your bidding. So, Lord, use us in a mighty way to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here. I hope you enjoyed that story. Was that a new story for you?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. What's sad to me is that we pretty much lost these stories. I had a hard time finding this story. The only place I found this story was in a Baptist children's book that's out of print. And I was able to get a hold of a copy. They're very hard to get. But it's a fascinating story, and I was able to confirm a lot of what I shared with you through other websites, things on the web. But there's nothing on the web that tells the story. It just gives you little glimpses of it. So, and that's sad that we have to do that. So, you know, one of the things that we need to do is we need to remember our heritage. There have been great men of God that have established the great companies today. If you take any company that's lasted, like Colgate, which has lasted 200 years, you take any company like that and you start drilling down to how did that company get started, I think you're going to most of the time find it's a godly man who are hearing the Holy Spirit and obeying the Word of God that started that company. And that's what produces enduring, lasting success in anything in life. So Lord, bless you to see that vision and do what you're called to do and produce lasting success in your generation and the generations to come. In Jesus' name.